How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. We're going to use this today as our authority, if that's okay with you. If it's not okay with you, we're still going to use this today as our authority. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. There was a standard answer that I would give at my home, usually on Saturday, whenever Angie or Ben would ask, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" For a while Ben was little, I would say, "I'm preaching on little boys that don't do what their daddy says," right? But then I changed it to, "I'm preaching on sin. I'm preaching on sin." And so I wouldn't reveal the sermon, and Angie would say, "What are you preaching on?" "I'm preaching on sin." You know, you could preach on sin, and it could be applicable all the time, right? Amen. All of us in here have sinned. All of us in here struggle with sin, true? I'm not talking about that you murdered someone or you have this thing going on to you that's just some big identifiable sin, but all of us struggle with day-to-day sin. You know, sin doesn't have to be that thing that's written in the newspaper. Sin can be the sin of hate, the sin of resentment, the sin of anger, the sin of selfishness, the sin of greed, the sin of worry, the sin of fear. We have a lot of things that we struggle with. And so today we do talk about sin, but I want to talk about it in a little bit deeper way today. God was showing me something as I was studying his scriptures, and actually, you know, a sermon comes from all different places, and so you have little things that happen, and you hear somebody say something, and it leads you to a certain place, and this is sort of what happened today. I began to think about my own sin. When I look back through my life and see the sins that I repetitively did, things that I knew that were easy for me to mess up with. Anybody have those things that you're good with the not murdering somebody, but there's this one thing that you struggle with all the time? Anybody good with that? Yeah, we have those things, but understand something. The reason this is such a big deal is sin is what separates us from God. God has no sin, but he loves us. And because he loves us and he wants us to be with him, he knows that we can't be with him with sin in between us. So God made a way for us to come to him. His name is Jesus. Jesus made this statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Now, how do you come by him? Jesus became that sacrificial lamb. Back in the Old Testament, the only way to come to God and have fellowship and communion with him was to be able to take that lamb and slay that lamb and take the blood of that lamb, because it was what God required for you to bring your very best to have your sins forgiven so you had fellowship with him. But God sent his only son, Jesus the Lamb, that perfect lamb that never sinned, that became a sacrifice for our sins. So the way that we come to God is we come to God initially. If we're going to get saved, we come to God and admit to God, "I am a what?" Sinner. So you're admitting there's something in between me and you, God. I'm not ignoring it. I have what? Sin. And God, I know you're a righteous God. You have nothing to do with sin. So I accept the only way that you've given me to come to you, which is to have Jesus Christ forgive my sins by me saying, "I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you, Jesus, died for me as a sacrifice for my sins. You were buried, you rose again. I want to accept you as my Savior. I want you to cleanse my sins. I want to be saved." That's the way someone comes to Jesus Christ or comes to God in salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, after we're saved, do we still sin? Yes, we do. And if you just said no, then you lied and you sinned, okay? Yes, we sin. So then we have to go back to God and we have to say, "God, I have sinned." We're not getting saved again. What we're doing is giving him our sins because he continually wants to forgive us. He knows that we have this propensity to sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He was writing this to Christians. So understand something. Sin is a big deal. Now, how close would you be to God if you could take your sin and reduce your sin? We'd be a lot closer, right? Be in more fellowship with God. So it's a worthy subject to talk about. So I wanted to look and think to myself, how is it? And what happens to me when I sin? And then that sin grows, and then the devil gets the victory. So I began to look at his word, and I thought, well, the greatest example of someone that didn't sin when they had a chance to sin is, of course, Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. So Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, I want to paint the scene for you, if I may. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ, the living, breathing Son of God that walked on this earth 33 years, was coming across the hill by the Jordan River. And there was a man named John the Baptist. He was baptizing people in the Jordan. And John looked up and saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came down and said, "John, I have a request for you. I want to be baptized." And John said, "Listen, you're asking the wrong fella. I can't baptize you. You're Jesus. You need to baptize me." And Jesus made this comment. He said, "Suffer it to be so now, John, because we must do this to fulfill all righteousness." He was saying, this is what God said is right. I need to show people what they need to do. So understand, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you accept Him by confessing you're a sinner, asking for that forgiveness, but it happens because you believe. When that happens to you, you're actually baptized into Christ. It's not the water baptism. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is put into you, and you were put into the family of God. So that's the baptism, right? What we do when we physically go and get baptized, we're representing that. We're saying, I'm going to bury the old me in this watery grave, and I'm going to be resurrected out of that watery grave as Christ was resurrected, resurrected to walk in newness of life. We learn that in Romans chapter 6. So Jesus came and did this, and Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He'd never sinned, but he did it. Something interesting happened after that. When Jesus, it tells us two things. When Jesus came up out of the water, it says the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven. Whose voice do you think it was? God's voice. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So I want you to understand, before chapter 4, Jesus was obedient to God. God said, "I'm proud of you, Son." And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God rested on him. So the Spirit of God, that's the third person of God, rested on Jesus the man to give him strength for what he was getting ready to face. Because in chapter 4, it begins like this. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness," listen, "to be tempted of the devil." So God knew this, and he strengthened him with the Spirit, an extra dose of the Spirit to give him strength, to be able to advise him, to give him wisdom. That's what the Spirit does. And we know Jesus went into that wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. Did he ever sin? Listen to the story. "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said," this is what the tempter, the devil, "he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' The devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle in the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and at their hands they shall bear thee up, lest that at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, 'All these things will be given unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan.'" He identified the tempter, right? "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So today, as we talk about sin, we look at our example of the person who withstood the temptation of the devil, being Jesus, and we see that each time the devil tempted him, and those things he tempted him with, they were things that after Jesus had fasted 40 days, yes, he wanted bread, and the devil was trying to say, "Hey, I want to help you. Listen, here's what you do. Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus, he used the Word of God. You'll find all his responses back in the book of Deuteronomy. All he did was quote the Word of God back to the devil. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Only worship God. So all these things were written in Deuteronomy. All Jesus did was respond to him. Did Jesus sin? No. Was Jesus tempted? Yes. Did he sin? No. He used the word of God. But I want to show you something that I didn't recognize. You know, you think, well, Jesus didn't sin because he's God. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, but yet he didn't sin. If I were to have the idea Jesus didn't sin because he's God, then it would sort of minimize what I think about Jesus. You say, what are you saying? Listen, if it was impossible for Jesus to sin, I would go around saying all the time, yeah, I sinned, but and I know Jesus didn't sin, but he was Jesus. Jesus was a man. He couldn't have been the sinless, blemishless Son of God that was sacrificed on the cross if he didn't at least have the opportunity to sin. He had to reject Satan and the sin. That's what makes Jesus, Jesus. If it was just a stacked deck, Jesus is never going to sin, then what would it be? I would never have any incentive not to sin. But Jesus withstood him. How did he withstand him? You know, I think Jesus withstood him with the power of the Spirit, but something else, something that I want to talk to you about today, with the knowledge of what's going on. I think sometimes we walk through life, even as Christians, oblivious to what is going on. Do you know what's going on? Today, here's what's going on. In the midst of all your schedule and my schedule, the devil will tempt you to sin. Yesterday, he tempted you to sin. There's an ongoing battle that we choose not to think about, but he will tempt you to sin. I think that Jesus knew Satan was going to try to separate him from God. So in knowing it, his action was actually a reaction. And so I want to talk to you about action and reaction today, because I believe if we can look at the opportunities that Satan tempts us and know that what we're going to do is a reaction instead of an action, you'll be able to stay closer to God because you'll be able to alleviate a lot of sin out of your life. Do you remember those kids watching me and Reggie? Do you know that once Reggie knew what I was trying to do to him, he reacted in a different way? Just the knowledge of knowing it. Boy, that's not what happens to us, is it? Boy, we just react, don't we? You push me, I'll push you back. Do something bad to me, I'll talk about you. You say, those are those physical things. Well, let me bring it closer to home. I get this piece of news, I begin to worry. Something doesn't go my way or the way that I think is going to harm me, I begin to fear. You say, well, at least I didn't sin. That's sin. Oh, yeah. Worry and fear are sin. And the devil knows exactly what to do to push you to make you react the wrong way. And when I began to notice this, I looked back and I thought, oh my goodness, if I look back on my life, on the times where I let sin come into my life, and then that sin grew bigger and bigger, it was because I was reacting the wrong way. I should have known. I was easy prey for the devil. He knew, hey, listen, you want to get him to worry or fear? Tempted with some kind of money issue. Hello? You want to get him to worry or fear? Let me let the doctor tell him this thing. Let's see what he does with this. Is he going to trust me? God's on one side. Is he going to trust me? The devil's on the other side. Mike is easy. I know his weaknesses. I know how to push him to make him react. In saying that, we were able to see last week that every action that we do and every action that comes out of us, behind it, there's a particular motive why we do that, right? We were looking at our own lives and asking ourselves to be honest in identifying what our true motive is for coming to God, or our true motive is in serving the Lord and praying to him and worshiping him. And we learn our motive is something that becomes our reason why we act a certain way. I told you the definition of motive, according to Webster, says a sense of need, desire, fear that prompts an individual to act. But I want you to see something today. I want to go a little bit further today in explanation and say that I would like to tweak that definition. because I don't think it represents the whole process of the devil tempting us and then us sinning. I like to say that with this explanation that our motive is the sense of need, desire, or fear that happens in our mind that causes an individual to react a certain way, not act a certain way. Do you realize that every sin that you have ever done, every sin that I have ever done in my flesh, whether it was being mean to somebody, whether it was stealing, whether it was lying, whether it was worry, whether it was fear, do you know that it all started in my mind? Oh, sure, it manifested in the flesh, but it started in my mind. And what happened in my mind is that there was a thought that came, and I reacted to that thought in the wrong way. That's the simple explanation of how sin is manifest, but we'll see what the Bible says. I'm trying to tell you today, we're led to believe that when we sin, it's called sin because we act a certain way that goes against God. But the truth is that when we sin, it's called sin because we react a certain way that goes against God. Now, I don't know about you, but it really helps my mind to know that I have an option in this. Amen. That it's not just, okay, this is the situation in and this is why I sinned. It helps me to know that, hey, I'm going to be tempted to this situation, so I need to watch how I react to that sin. Reacting is different than acting, right? Reacting means that I knew it was coming and I'm going to have a chance to do something that's going to follow up an action. A reaction, after all, is a response to an action. You may say, well, if sin is our reaction, what is the action? The action is temptation. The reaction to temptation, the wrong reaction to temptation, is sin. The action is what?
Temptation.
The reaction is what?
Sin.
But the reaction doesn't have to be sin. What was the action to Jesus? Temptation. What was his reaction? No sin. So, I realize some people excuse their own sin by saying, I can't help that I act this way. But the truth is, our action of sin is actually a reaction to our temptation of sin. I can't help. You have to understand the situation I was in. If I were to ask these children, as I did in children's sermon, why'd you do those things? Well, then why did you say something bad to somebody? Why did you hit somebody? Why did you push somebody? You know what answer I got? Here's what answer I got. Any parents in here ever heard that response? Have you? Bear witness of it right now. It's just like this dumbfounded thing. I don't know what. It's not even a verbalized word. And I don't know why I've done it. As ridiculous as that sounds, do you realize how many times and how many of us may stand in front of God when He is able to speak to us, and the only thing we have to say to God is, I don't know. I don't want to stand to God and stand in front of Him and look foolish. Why did I go against you, God? I don't even have a reason. We always know the reason. Today, we're just bringing it out. The reason is because we chose to react to the temptation in a way that God said was wrong, but we thought was right. That's what sin is. You see, we have to understand how important this is. Our sin does separate us from God. It separates us from fellowship with God. It separates us from communication with God. It separates us from being able to enjoy the blessings of God and the peace of God. So if our true motive is to come to God to please Him and to be closer to God, then why would we ever sin? And the true answer is we sin because we react to a temptation that becomes an ulterior motive to us. We think our motive, and we would list our motive while we're doing something, but the devil plays on our ulterior motives. Well, what is an ulterior motive? Well, an ulterior motive is something that's hidden to someone else. It's not something that someone professes. It's not evident to anybody else. It's something that we want that we're not admitting that we really want. How many of you have had a secret ulterior motive in your mind whenever you were nice to somebody, but you had a different reason you were nice to them than just because God said be nice to them? I want you to be honest and raise your hand. Thank you. That's an ulterior motive. How many people have ever been nice to someone or spoke to them because of something you thought you wanted them to do for you? Raise your hand. All right. We're becoming less honest, or you're just a good group of people, right? The devil is the king of ulterior motives. He puts a temptation, an idea in your head that makes it seem like it's so beneficial for you. His ulterior motive is to separate you from God, to make you think you want something, to make you think you need something, to put this temptation there. Oh, it'll feel good to do this, and you deserve it. Do it. Is he really wanting you to feel good, or is he wanting to separate you from God? He's wanting to separate you from God. Hey, you need this. You need this. So you do it. You take it. It doesn't belong to you, but you deserve it. You deserve it. Man, the devil's on my side. He's all for me. No, he can't stand you. He wants to separate you. He wants to doom you. He has an ulterior motive. He's tempting us to destroy us. There are all kinds of instances that happen every single day in our normal everyday life that are temptations. And if we don't have the knowledge going into that you are continually in a battle with the devil, being tempted so he can separate you from God, your winning record is not going to be good. Because our reaction without the help of God is not a good reaction. If you have knowledge, like Reggie did, that I'm going to try to trip you up, you're going to perform a lot better, right? Absolutely. So my point to you today is, hey, I'm going to preach about sin. The biggest thing that can help you with sin is to make your action know that it's actually a reaction. Do you know why? You can give a reason for every reaction that you did, can't you? We don't like to give reasons for our actions. It just happened. Reaction, I have to tell you why I reacted. So, understanding this, we might think, well, I'll just keep myself from anything that tempts me. I'll never sin. What we need to know is we're tempted to sin, and we give in to the devil's action of temptation. We react by a physical sin is a reaction, but it starts with a reaction that happens in our mind. No physical sin ever started as physical sin. It starts as a reaction in the mind. No hateful thing was ever said that wasn't thought about. No marriage ever was assaulted by adultery or fornication that wasn't thought about. No action of force or wrath against someone ever happened without it first being a thought. I can't even walk to the side of this stage unless my mind says, hey, turn yourself right and walk over here. If my mind's not behind it and I say, okay, I'm going to walk to the right side and I happen to turn this way, well, it just doesn't work, right? Everything, and it can happen that quick. That mind is something. But when I begin to think, man, the devil knows the complete area of weakness that I have, that's where he's going to tempt me at. I have an option to say, yeah, I'm weak in this area. Or I have an option to say, hey, I know that he thinks I'm weak in this area. So knowing this with the knowledge, I'm going to react in a certain way. I know it's coming. When you know it's coming, it's different. You see, this battle that we have is an unseen battle. The Bible describes it to us in James chapter 1. James doesn't waste any time as he starts teaching. Listen to verses 12 through 15, James chapter 1. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He begins by saying, blessed is the man. Let me discern that for you. Happy is the man. Joyful is the person. Fulfilled is the person. At peace is the person that endureth temptation. What does that mean? That goes through temptation and doesn't sin. You say, well, I don't even want to be tested. I don't want to be tempted. Do you realize you can't pass a test until you take a test? How can you say, I endured temptation, unless you had temptation? We can't really say that. So many times we say, well, I don't even want to be tempted. Well, that would cause you to live in fear and nervousness, right? If you don't want to be tempted. That means that if I'm tempted, I'm probably going to fail. I would rather go through life saying, hey, if I'm going to be tempted, I'm going to be aware of it so that I can withstand it. The person that says, hey, I don't want to be tempted, realize that in order for one person to go from first grade to second grade, they have to pass first grade. If they don't go to first grade and take the test in first grade, they can't go to second grade. If they don't go to the second grade and pass the test, they can't go to third grade. So why do we think in our life, our temptation life is different? How do we think we can ever pass the test until we take the test? How can we ever graduate until we first go and do the test? We can't. And so temptation is going to be there. We can't be afraid of it. We have to be aware of it. We have to be ready. We can't think, okay, I wonder what my action is going to be. We have to be able to say, hey, I'm in charge of my reaction. It's a lot better feeling, isn't it? Helps us be able to deal with sin a little bit better. Now, in this particular passage in James, the Bible says that God does not tempt man to sin. It explains the temptation process. It says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, the devil tempts us to sin. God doesn't tempt us to sin. You say, then why does God let it happen? So that you can pass. Why does the teacher give you homework? Because they're mean. No. So you can pass. You get a test so that you can pass the test. And God is not going to keep you from going through that. He wants to reward you for passing the test. That student, that child gets rewarded by getting to advance. Right? And so God allows temptation to come, not because he knows it's going to make us fail, because he allows us a chance to pass. Does that make sense? You see, he explains every man's tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's a vivid picture here of man being lured away of his own lust. What is his own lust? What he wants? Some people want success. Some people want power. Some people want money. There are all kinds of things we want. Some people want other people not to do good. Some people want their own selfish ambitions. Most people want their own selfish ambitions. It's what we want. We're enticed. We're lured away by the devil. It's like he's sitting here and he's saying, okay, come on, come on. Now, does he do that physically? No. Happens in our mind. Say that. That person deserves to hear that. Hey, say this about that other person to that person, because that way you can let somebody else feel the same way you do. It'll feel better. Tell that lie to them. It'll make you sound better. All these different things, the devil in all these areas tempts us because of what we want, our own lust. That's what we're lured away with. Temptation actually happens when we're drawn away, lured away And we're not, we think we're going after something that we think we want. But actually, the devil's trying to convince us to go after something that he wants. He wants for us. It's not what we need, it's what we think we need. I want you to watch how this happens in verse 15. It says, then when lust has conceived, this is James 1, when lust hath conceived, this is when we act upon what we think we want. It says it bringeth forth sin. When it conceived, lust, when what you wanted, you actually put effort to get it, then lust conceived. You didn't just want it anymore. You got it. Jesus didn't sin when he was tempted. He would have sinned if he would have accepted the temptation and said, this is what I want. Yes, I want to do that. It says it bringeth forth sin. In this reaction, we decide to do what we want instead of what God wants. This reaction to temptation has to happen in our mind first before it can ever become sin. We make a decision in our mind. If we decide in our mind that we'll react to temptation by doing what God says, then we will endure through this temptation and we will be blessed. But if during that temptation we decide this would be better for us because it gives us what we want, even though it goes against what God says, then we're not going to be blessed. We're going to be separated from God by that sin. It's as easy to understand as that. This battle is an unseen battle that's played out in our lives every day. The devil's action is to tempt us in our mind. Our reaction to this temptation determines whether we sin or not. He tempts us by a thought to react by either hating someone or lying to someone or stealing or gossiping or committing some sexual sin that goes against what God says. When we do this, the devil wins in his quest to separate us from God. We sit in here today and we sing V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, victory. We sit in here, we sing victory in Jesus. Do you realize there's a battle going on every day and we're letting the devil win when we give in to that temptation? We might come in here and sing victory, but if he tempts you to stay at home today instead of come here because you've got some little ache or some little pain or something that he's convinced you that gives you a reason not to come because you owe yourself something, guess what? He tempted you with something you wanted. You know God said for sake not the assembling of yourselves together. God really knows whether it's something that would keep you from coming to his presence. Then guess what? The devil wins. If he tempts you by you saying, hey, listen, I know that God says this is wrong, but it's 2017. People don't think it's wrong anymore to live together. People don't think it's wrong to have premarital sex. People don't think it's wrong to be able to be a homosexual. People don't think it's wrong to have abortions anymore. They have reasons for it. If God said it was wrong, then it's wrong. No matter what the devil tempts us in our mind, that's what's happened to society. It's the mind that's changed. It's not God that's changed. It's not the moral standard of God that's changed. It's not sin that's changed. It's that the devil has had free reign on people's mind anymore. They're not a right and wrong, and they're not choosing between right and wrong. They're accepting because it's what they actually want. So society has become easy pickings for the devil. You say, yes, society is just full of sin. Hey, I'm part of society. You're part of society. Guess what? We're both part of the problem. Old preacher that's standing up here in front of church, you're going to talk to us about sin today, and I'm going to talk to you as an experienced sinner today. But praise God, he opened his word, and he showed me something that I'm trying to share with you, and that is that, hey, I feel a lot better about staying close to God and getting sin out of my life when I know it's coming and that it's a reaction instead of just this action that I would say, I don't know why I did it. I feel a lot better about it. Do you? I know the enemy. Do you know that Jesus says in John 10:10, describing the devil, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11, do you realize that Peter was explaining that the devil is our adversary, our enemy? He's like a roaring lion that walks around seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to separate you from God. Let's don't paint him as a pretty picture. He's the father of lies, and every time he tempts you, it's going to be a lie. But it's not going to look like a lie. It's going to look like something that you actually want. And so how do you overcome that? We're just doomed. No. He actually explains in that same passage, he says, humble yourselves. He says, cast your cares on him. Lord, listen, I need your help. I'm struggling with this. Cast your cares on him. Then he says, be sober, be vigilant. What does that mean? Be aware that the devil's trying to trip you up. But you don't understand. The doctor just told me that. Listen, be aware. You're a child of God. The doctor told that to. I don't care what he said to you. You won't leave this world a second before God intends you to do. Be aware. Leave there with no fear. But you don't understand. This bill came and I'm doing the figures and it's not working out. Listen, does the Bible say that God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory? Does it tell you to seek him first and all these things will be added unto you? Do you know that you're a child of God? Live with that and conquer the worry. But you don't understand. My child is doing this and my child is doing that and I don't understand. It's breaking my heart. Listen, that child has never been something that you could control. God's looked over that child. God's protected that child. Turn back to God and give him your worry and fear. Cast your care on him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up.
Amen.
Or give in to the enemy, the adversary, who's trying to keep you in a state of fear, a state of worry, a state of disobedience. All those things separate you from God, and he wins. If you'll allow me to give you an illustration. Don't judge me on the first part of it. It works for me and I'm hoping it works for you. I love baseball. Baseball is just a sport that I enjoy watching. I enjoy just the way that the game works. I enjoy the way it's played out, better than any other sport. You would think it would be football. No, it's baseball. Yeah. Football, they can do their thing and in all their vanity be able to demonstrate and just like a bunch of clowns out there thinking, okay, I've done this. You do that in baseball and you're going to get a 90-mile-an-hour fastball in your ear hole, right? Right? There's a code of conduct in baseball, right? Basketball, just jumping around, running, no purpose, little court, take anything, throw the ball in the hole, throw the ball in the hole. Baseball more. Pitcher and the batter, is he going to throw a curveball? Is he going to throw a fastball? Is it going to be a slider away? Has he got two strikes on him? I'm going to throw him some junk. This guy always swings at the first pitch. I'll throw it outside. The pitcher's thinking that. The batter's thinking, listen, I know what he's thrown the last several times. It's a thinking thing, isn't it? Baseball is a thinking thing. Hey, listen, this is a left-handed batter. I know he's pulled the ball twice. I'm going to play off this base a little bit more. Listen, hey, we got a guy on first and we got a guy on third. So if the guy first tries to go, then we know we don't want the guy at third. Everybody's thinking, right? I look at our temptation to sin and the sin process, knowing my opponent is the devil, like a baseball game. What happens is, you know, the purpose of the baseball game is that one side's trying to win, right? Do you know the side that wins is the side that gets the most players, from first to second to third to home, right? That seems elementary. But do you realize that no team would ever win that didn't get somebody on base? And if that guy stayed on first, they would never win. It's when they come around to home. And boy, this was accentuated the other night. I already knew what I was preaching, but then it was just like, thank you, Lord. And in a game the other night, and all of a sudden, had a guy on second and third, and the coach said, put this guy on first. They agreed to put a guy on first. Because they thought, hey, here's what's going to happen. They're going to put him on first. They might turn a double play. They put the guy on first. Well, could that guy ever score if he would have stayed in the dugout? Or if he would have struck out? No. They put him on first. They put him on base. Do you realize the game was decided when that gentleman ran around the base and touched home plate and the game was over? It was the winning run. They put him on base. And I began to think about my life. How many times have I put the guy on base? Didn't take it serious. Didn't consider. Then in the whole temptation process between me and the devil, you say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Do you know that when we allow the devil to tempt us and we give in to that temptation, we don't think it's a big deal, we put somebody on base. It could start with anything, but let's just take worry and fear. Do you realize I talk to people all the time that the devil has tempted them easy. Let me let something happen. Oh, man, I've fallen to pieces. What's going to happen? My world is to pieces. I don't know what I'm going to do. And it becomes big. Understand, there are concerns. There are problems. But when we let it go from first and we dwell on it, and then all of a sudden it goes to second base, well, then it becomes a threat. And then we don't get it off of second base. We decide to let it go to third base. It becomes a bigger threat. And then when it gets home, guess who wins? We should be continually, just like that baseball team is, that pitcher is saying, I don't want the guy on first. I don't want him on first. I'm going to throw him this. I know what he's going to do. Listen, sometimes the devil's pitching. Sometimes the devil's batting. But I'll guarantee you, he wants to win. And so when we just begin to take something and we don't try to get it off the base. Like little things that we think, okay, well, this isn't bad. Is it sin? Yes. You leave it there long enough, it's going to score. You leave it there long enough, it's going to score. I like it when they keep trying to pick them off. I like when they try to get the lead runner. But then I look back at my life and I think, I should have done more of that in my life. You see, this war between me and the devil, this war between you and the devil, our opponent, our adversary, the devil, this winner of this contest is not determined by score. The winner is determined by sin. So when I look at it in this way, the first thing I consider is, am I letting him at least get on base? It's a thought process, right? And then when he's there, what am I doing with it? Am I paying attention to it? Am I trying to clear that base? Or am I saying, okay, that's fine. I'm just going to keep dwelling with this. I accept that this is in my life. Guess what? When I do that, it gets to second. Something else will feel first. You know why? Because I've chosen not to react to it. It's like it'll all be okay. It's like somewhere in the mix, I've decided that, well, I think everything will be okay. You know, when you have to act, but it's not a predetermined reaction, you're not going to do as well. If I knew, or if Reggie knew, that I was trying to make him fail, he acted a totally different way, right? If I know the devil's trying to strike me out so that I can't get on base and win, if I know that he's throwing fastball, I'm sitting on fastball. If I know that he could do me damage, I'm not going to let him on base. It's easy to understand when you think about baseball, but we don't look at it when we think about our own selves. Like, you see, this competition is actually a battle that I have every day and that you have every day. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates me from God. It's a battle that happens in our mind, even though it's played out in our flesh. If you were to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6, which we don't have enough time to read today, you would see it's called spiritual warfare. There's a battle that goes on every single day. And the devil doesn't have to make you go out and murder somebody or steal something or be able to go out and go on this tirade of hating somebody or doing this. He could just keep you in a spirit of worry or a spirit of fear. And guess what? He won. He won. You know why? You let him on base. You kept him on base. You never did cast your care on the Lord and turn it over to him. So he won. How do I get him off of first? Give it to God. Cast my care on him. How do I keep him from going to second? Be able to put it to God. It's an unfair advantage. But we don't do it. We think this sin and this action is justified because it's what we wanted. It could be everything from faithfulness to the way we speak, to the way we act. But knowing it is everything. And I tell you this, you know, I see it on an everyday basis. And I want to tell you, it changed for me some time ago. I told this in early service, and I told Angie I was going to tell it. But, you know, I began to realize people are tempted in all kinds of ways. And if you have knowledge of what's going to happen, then you're going to react a certain way. These young people that are getting ready to go off to school, and as soon as they get away from their parents and get somewhere, when somebody puts a beer in their hand or somebody offers them a joint, well, it's the temptation, it's there. You say, well, I mean, I was just here, I don't know what to do. If you know it's coming and it's the way that God can, that the devil can separate you from God so that you're going to be easy prey, you'll act a different way. If your motive is really to please God, you'll act a different way. If you know, husband or wife, that there's something that's going to happen to hurt your marriage, and you know the devil's going to try to mess you up this way, you'll react a different way. We won't see near as many marriages that are failing. I told Angie some time ago, this was several years ago, and I think it's worth mentioning. I began to see out in the community and around how devastating it was for something to happen in a pastor's position to where he would be unfaithful in his marriage. And I would see what would happen in the church. Or maybe he would be unfaithful in his business decisions or something, how it would affect the church, and you would see just ministries fall apart. Me and Angie were having a disagreement. There's been a couple in our years of marriage. We were having a disagreement. And instead of thinking about that, I was convicted in a whole different way. And I came to her and I told her this. I said, Angie, you know what? I said, we need to work on always resolving our disagreements, not making them last. Because I have a feeling that the devil is going to come to me in one of those times where maybe we're just at odds. Do you know that that is the time that there'll be a woman that walks into my life? Listen, don't cut me off. There'll be a woman that walks into my life on just a casual meeting. And that woman will look the way that I think a woman should look. She'll smile the way I think a woman should smile. She'll smell. The devil will even make her smell the way I think a woman should smell. And she'll laugh at what I say. You can go ahead. You know that starts at the dating process, but it goes away. She'll laugh at what I say like she used to, right? She'll be everything. I said, that woman will come across my path. The devil will send her there. Why? Because the devil wants to trip me up. Not only do we need to resolve what we've got and not let something, it won't happen when everything's going good. It'll happen at a time where I'm disgusted with something or I think something. I don't want to be easy prey for the devil. I want to be able to react. I want to know that he's after me. We need to make sure we're communicating. We need to make sure we're giving ourselves to each other physically. Do you know that 1 Corinthians 7 warns husbands and wives, do not keep yourselves from each other because it allows the devil a way to tempt you. He's saying, be able to react. So I told her this. Well, it was nothing about the argument. It was that our marriage was worth being able to say, it doesn't mean I don't love you. Jesus was tempted. You know the devil's going to go after somebody a lot weaker than Jesus like me. Wives the same way. He's going to come to you and tempt you. And when I do this, when I say this in marriage counseling to these younger couples, they think, oh, they're never going to be tempted to be with somebody besides me. Get over yourself. You're not everything every day. The devil's going to pick one of those days. You need to know that he's going to pick one of those days. The knowledge will help you react. It won't start in the physical. It'll start in the mind. There's a battle going on in our minds. It's spiritual warfare. The devil's after you. He's after me. Does that make me afraid? Absolutely not. If God is for me, who can be against me? I can do all things in Christ. He strengtheneth me, right? I don't care whether 1,000 come at my right hand or 10,000 at my left hand. The Lord is beside me, right? That's the way I have to stand. I'm a child of God, for crying out loud. I have to be reactive. I know he wants to trip me up. He's my enemy. He's my adversary. He's trying to win the game. What I've got to do is keep him off a base. And so I would ask you today, when the devil's tempting you, are you reacting the way you need to? Christian, he wants to keep you from being in communication with God. He knows he can't get your soul. He wants to get your fellowship. Friend that's maybe listening today or here that's not saved, he wants to keep you from ever depending and trusting on God. He wants to keep you separated from God. He will continue to tempt you to do anything besides trust in God. Be aware of his schemes. Submit yourself, humble yourself to God. Cast your cares on him. You say, how do you do it? You bend this knee and you bend this knee. You admit to him that you've messed up. It says if you come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out. He's the best father. I don't care what my child does. If they come to me and they say I'm sorry and they're truly repentant and they want my love, I'm going to love them. God's a lot better father than I am. You can come talk to him today. Don't be afraid. Don't let the devil tempt you in your mind to say, hey, okay, he made a point. He made a point, but you're okay. Nah. When you leave here today, the devil's after you. He's after you. He's after your marriage. He's after your peace of mind. He wants you to worry. He wants you to fear. He wants you to live in doubt because he wins. He keeps you in that sin. He keeps you separated from God. Don't let it happen. Pray to God, and he will give you the strength he gave to Jesus when Jesus got sent into the wilderness. It said, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize when we get saved, the Holy Spirit gives us strength to react the right way? Ask him to strengthen you today. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this time that you've given us to be able to share your word. I thank you, Lord, for showing us how we can be closer to you and keep those sins out of our life. I pray, God, today that your message resonates throughout this congregation. I pray, God, today that you're able to show us ourselves and show us, Lord, our weak areas. And I pray, God, that you're able to show us how to be aware that the devil is trying to tempt us, to trip us up. Lord, let us be aware of our reaction and be able to plan our reaction to know that the knowledge of your word is what's going to be our strength. The knowledge of the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of us is what's going to be our strength. Lord, help Christians all over this room today and all those that are listening. And I pray, God, today, I pray for those that are here that may not be saved, those that are listening that may not be saved. The devil has tempted them by their thought process that they don't need you. Lord, maybe he's tempted them that they're good enough, or maybe, Lord, they're a church member, they've went to church, or they know about you, but you know, Lord, they've never asked you for that salvation. Lord, show them themselves today. Let them come in all boldness and accept the Lord as their Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.